Our wonderful friend Rabbi Nachman Seltzer is with us live via telephone from Israel. The brand new book is entitled, brand new sefer, I should say, Zera Shimshon Yomi, the sefer, the stories, the skula, a fascinating selection from Sefer Zera Shimshon for every day of the year. Right now, the Vayikra Bamidbar Devarim volume, the three of those in one volume, is available. Go to artscroll.com. You know what we always say. Go to artscroll.com, order it, and, of course, use promo code radio. Go to artscroll.com. Make sure to use promo code radio. And you're getting amazing value this time around. I can tell you that much because it's an over 600-page publication. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer is the author of 48 books. Excuse me. 48 books. How incredible is that? He is a columnist for Hamodia's Inyan magazine with his true life stories beloved around the world. He's producer of Visions, an album of all English songs, the film The Edge, co-producer of The Story Experience, and teaches at numerous post-high school programs for American students in Israel, a very popular international speaker. And we are thrilled to call him a good friend. And our interview with him when he sat down with us in our Jerusalem studio, as far as I'm concerned, was one of the best conversations we've ever had on JM in the AM. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer, a pleasure to welcome you back to JM in the AM.
Thank you so much, Nachum. What a pleasure to be back with you online.
I thank you for that.
I wish we were back in the studio.
Yeah.
That would be great.
I'm telling you, we're going to do it again, please, God. And those encounters with you are simply remarkable and wonderful. The last time I saw you, I'm sure you recall, was at the Merkaz Daf Yomi Shabbaton. We're still formulating our opinion of the entire movement, but my gosh, you have the opportunity on a daily basis to participate in an actual positive movement in Klal Yisrael, which must be an amazing feeling.
Baruch Hashem, Hashem has sent me in my life to be in a founding position in a number of places. And one of them is this shir. Like, you know, Rabbi Stefanski is a good friend of mine. I was actually on Zoom with him right before I called you because we're already starting to interview for the book we're doing for about MDY. Wow. And it's going to be one of those crazy, crazy books. So stay tuned, put on your seatbelt. But Baruch Hashem, you know, Hashem put me in this shul, and he comes into my shul. He sits down on my bench and we become good friends. And everything he's doing, he's like, no, call me up. Could you please join me? Could you come to my share? Could be part of my things. You know, and we become very, very close. And so, yeah, I sit right next to him in share. And seeing you at, you know, every day, that's my, you know, I'm right next to him in the share from the beginning.
Yeah, we call your seat row A, seat one. That's what we call your seat.
That's right. I've been sitting in first class over there. The co-pilot. And I'll tell you, seeing you at the Shabbaton, that was great. And especially when you introduced me to the people at your table, and you're like, this is Frida and Yogi. And I went crazy because that just... I'm like, Frida and Yogi? Frida and Yogi? Zog, Frida and Yogi from Country Yossi from the... I couldn't believe it. I was like, King Zog...
That was an unbelievable exchange. My wife says that the encounter we had at the table with you was one of the most fun parts of the entire weekend. It was really, and it was a fabulous Shabbaton and weekend. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer is with us live via telephone. So a lot of people, and I am sorry to admit it on the air, because people expect more from me. A lot of people have not even heard of the Zera Shimshon until you have gone ahead and brought the Zera Shimshon to our attention, to the point where you can come up with something for every single day of the year to quote from the Zera Shimshon. So if you don't mind, Rabbi Seltzer, a little bit of history and a little bit of context so we can understand who the Zera Shimshon was and the contribution to Jewish life.
Okay, so the context, it's another amazing story. Nachum, you know, I don't have to tell you, you know, how Hashem introduces you to things in your life that you're supposed to be part of. And, you know, you had no idea that was coming. And right, suddenly you're part of another movement and he makes you a shliach. You especially are a shliach with so many things. And it's a zechus each time. And you never know. But your job is to, when Hashem sends you a mission, your job is to accept the mission. That's right. Your job. And so that's what happened over here with the Zera Shimshon. In 2007, I was davening Friday night in Ramat Beit Shemesh. And after davening, a person I knew, an English guy, a very English name called Nigel. I always say, Nigel, that one. Anyway, so Nigel comes over to me. No, it's such an English name. Nigel. Anyway, so Nigel, how are you? So Nigel comes over to me. He says, I got to tell you a story. And he tells me a story about his father-in-law who lives in Manchester.
Right.
And how he wasn't well. And he went to this farm store one day. And the guy who works in this farm store tells him, listen, there's a sefer called the Zerah Shimshon, and the author of the sefer, which came out 250 years ago in Italy, he was a rav in Italy, of four cities in Italy, and he lived in the city called Reggio Emilia, which is not far from Milan.
Right.
But he was also the rav in three other cities, and he was like the Talmud of the Chida, and this rabbi, he wrote a sefer called Zerah Shimshon. The idea of the sefer is that he had one son who passed away when he was alive. And that he didn't have any children because his one son passed away. So he wrote a sefer called Zerah Shimshon and another sefer called Toldos Shimshon of Perkei Avos. And Zerah Shimshon Chumash. And he wrote an introduction. If you learn my sefer, I promise you, you'll have children around your table, like olive shoots and parnasa and Torah and good health, like mamash, all these brachas. So the person in the store tells him, listen, read the sefer, learn the sefer, and it's a segula for everything in life. And this person bought the sefer, he learned the sefer, and he had a refuah shleima. And so he told me this story about his father-in-law, and I wrote the story down Amadiyah. Now, of course, a Jewish person hears a story like this about a segula, they go crazy. Everybody wants, where do I get the sefer?
Right.
Where do I get the sefer? Around the whole world. And I remember back then, this is 2007, Hamadiyah was the number one publication on Shabbos.
Right.
Today there's a lot of newspapers, a lot of magazines, but then it was Hamadiyah. Mishpacha was just starting.
Right.
Hamadiyah was the place. Now I write for Mishpacha. Today, then I used to write for Hamadiyah.
Right.
So everyone around the world is reaching out to me, how do I get the sefer? Now the problem is the sefer was out of print. You couldn't find it. If you went looking for it, you'd maybe find one dusty copy in an attic somewhere in some store in Williamsburg. It was out of print. When I opened the sefer, they gave me a copy of the sefer. There was the phone number in the flyleaf of the sefer had six digits. That's how old it was.
Wow.
The six-digit number. And then, because I kept on telling people, I don't know what to tell you. The sefer is out of print. Okay. And that's how it started. About a number of years later, 2011, I'm in America, and this person calls me. Somehow he tracks me down. His name is Rabbi Binyamin Pashkes. He lives in Williamsburg. He tells me, listen, I run an organization for people who have trouble having children, and me and my partner in Israel, and we heard about the Zerah Shimshon. We got into the Zerah Shimshon. We heard about the Segula. We ended up reprinting the sefer. We made it available to the public. Beautiful new font, beautiful new cover, everything's beautiful. And a lot of people have learned the sefer. And there's a lot of stories of people who saw Yeshua. So would you be willing to write a follow-up article about all these stories? I said, sure. So I sit down with him in a good of 18th Avenue in Borough Park. And he tells me a bunch of stories. I write the story, write the article. And it comes out in Lamadiyah. Before you know it, the whole world wants the sefer, but now it's available. So people are buying the sefer, people are learning the sefer, crazy stories, more and more people are doing it.
Yeah, just remind me, what year was this?
This is the when I wrote this follow-up piece was 2011.
Okay.
Then 2013, again he contacted me, could you write another follow-up piece? And every time I wrote a follow-up piece, people went crazy. They went to buy the sefer, and there was more stories. And every time, there was really, it's an amazing thing, the amount of stories there are. Now, it doesn't mean every single person who learns the sefer sees the Yeshua,
right.
But many, many people do.
Right.
So after this, the third article, Rabbi Binyamin Pashkes and his partner in Israel, Bishol Zilberg, Bishol comes over to meet me. He's a Gerach Chatzal in Beit Shemesh. He knows Sarah Shimshon by heart. He's a Yishtav Tavach Chacham. And they're like, listen, could you please write an English version of the sefer? That means we'll take the pieces. Rabbi Shaul knows the whole sefer. It's a very hard sefer to learn inside.
Right.
But I'm going to take out the pieces that are easier to understand. I'll send them to you. You'll translate them. We'll do a few pieces of every parsha. And that way we'll introduce the Sefer to the English-speaking public who aren't necessarily equipped to learn a very high-level Sefer, some inside the Sefer. It's a very hard Sefer.
Right.
He does, I'll give you an example. Like, I compare it to Dibros Moshe versus Igros Moshe.
Right.
Dibros Moshe, it's very hard to learn. It's a huge marachal. So Moshe wrote these huge pieces.
Right.
It's not a Sefer that's easy to learn. Igros Moshe are bite-sized pieces. You can
right.
learn it.
Right.
The same thing. These are huge pieces. You have to know how to do it. He takes them out. So I said, I can't do it. I told him, I'm sorry. It's too big of a project to write a Sefer on the whole Chumash. Every parsha, three or four pieces, it's not available in English. I have to translate it. It's gadol alai. It's too big for me. All right. Again, a few months later, they try again, and I try again, they try again, and finally I folded. I said, okay, all right. So I started working on this huge project, and I'm translating, and I'm writing, and I ended up writing a Sefer, Zer Shimshin. And again, remember, it's a Sefer Chumash.
Right.
There are many Sefer Chumash, so we don't know if it's going to be successful. So I thought to myself, what am I going to do? How am I going to make sure it's successful? There's no way to make sure, but maybe if I put stories in every parsha, I give a story with the parsha, then that's going to help people. They'll come for the stories, whatever. They'll come for the segula. I don't know. My editor says, she likes to say, Mrs. Zekon says, they come for the segula and they stay for the Torah.
Nice.
The kids are, yeah, so I put out this Sefer. It's over 700 pages. I think the first one was over. Very big Sefer, the whole Torah, with stories, and also stories about people who saw Yeshua's. And the Sefer comes out, and it becomes a huge, huge hit. Mamash, a huge hit. And it's crazy. It's like, today the Sefer, the first copy has sold, I don't know, between 25,000 and 30,000 Sfarim. The first one, volume one. So then, I'll tell you a funny story. It's a funny story. This guy emails me after the Sefer came out, and he says to me, why'd you put these stories, and these stories aren't good? He said to me, I was like, what are you talking about? People love my stories. What are you talking about? Yeah, they're not true, he said. He said, they're not true. I said, what are you talking about? He says, if you can prove to me that these stories are true, I'll pay for your next book. Yeah, it is Nachum.
Believe me, I'm sitting here with bated breath. Go ahead.
I said to the guy, get out your checkbook, I told him. But why are you saying this? I don't understand. Something's bothering this guy. I don't understand what's bothering him. And I keep on telling him. He goes, you think I don't know it? You think I'm just a regular guy? You think I'm just a Baal Bus? He tells me, I'm a big Talmud Chacham. He starts telling me how great he is. I said to him, I'm sure you're not just a Baal Bus. A Baal Bus would never talk to me this way. So he got all upset. And I said to him, listen, something's bothering you. What is it? What is bothering you? It's not my stories. What is the Nakuda? What is bothering you? So he says to me, finally, he goes, you know, Zera Shimshin is such a chash of a Sefer. Why'd you put stories in it? I said, oh, finally, I hear a good Ha'ara.
Right.
I hear that. Good question. The answer is very simple. I wanted to make sure people buy the Sefer.
Right.
That's why. He said, oh, I hear. Now I understand. Okay. Anyways, so that was one very interesting conversation I had. But meanwhile, 20,000 people were buying the Sefer. So we started doing another one. We decided to do another one. We did volume two on the whole Torah. Again, the same format. Two, three, four, five pieces of every parsha. A story and stories about people who saw Yeshua's. And again, a huge hit. So between the two, all right, Baruch Hashem, it's amazing. And then we did a Zer Shimshon Eish Eschayil because he has a Perush on Eish Eschayil. So I did a Sefer of his Perush on Eish Eschayil with all, and also a lot of pieces in the Torah that have to do with women in Torah. So that's Eish Eschayil, that's candlesticks on the cover. And then I did one Zer Shimshon Tehillim. And so really we covered a lot of Zer Shimshon. But we had an idea to do Zer Shimshon Yoimi, which is to do on every single day of every single parasha. You have a piece. That means, I'll tell you what my motivation is. So I'm in America, last year, to do I'm doing interviews for Chacham Baruch, the book about Chacham Baruch,
right.
The Syrian rabbi. And the Syrian lady, she calls my wife. So my wife thought she wants me to interview her about Chacham Baruch. And she didn't know what we were talking about. My wife said, why are you calling? So she said, because I started between 20 and 30 shiurim for ladies in the Syrian community in Zera Shimsha, in Yazin Sefer.
Wow.
And we have all these teachers that are teaching these ladies. Each year, I have to teach 10 and 30 ladies. And there's between 20 and 30 shiurim in Deal and in Brooklyn. And we're doing a siyum, a big event in Deal in the summer. We want him to come speak at the big event from his Sefer. So I didn't even know about this, Nachum. I didn't even know that there's all these shiurim. And then someone else told me that they have a WhatsApp group that goes out every day to 2,000 women in Zera Shimshon every single day. So I didn't even know that this is such a huge thing. I didn't know. Somebody told me. So I said, all right, the teachers need more material. We're going to do, it's going to be two volumes, Bereishis and Shmos, and Vayikra and Medvarim. And each volume is about 500, 600 pages. And every single piece. So every morning, you know, if you enter Zera Shimshon, you open up your Sefer. You learn a piece, you have a coffee, you learn a piece of Torah, either by yourself or Chavrusa, and it's high level. And thousands of families learn it at the Shabbos table every week, and it's really quality Torah, and it has amazing messages that he quotes from all over, from Chumash, and from Tanakh, from Zoyar, and from Gemara, and from Midrashim, and it's very interesting and eclectic and just beautiful, beautiful Torah. And many, many, many people have told me that they've seen tremendous Yeshuas. And again, I tell them, you're not doing it for the Yeshua.
I get it.
You're doing it to give a neshama of this tzaddik an aliyah and shemayim for Rav Shimshon Chaim Nachmani's neshama.
Rabbi Nachman Seltzer is with us. It's called Zera Shimshon Yomi, the Sefer, the Stories, the Skula. Right now, the brand new volume is Vayikra by Midbar and Dvarim. The Shabbos is Shabbos Chazak. Vayikra is next week. A fascinating selection from Sefer Zera Shimshon for every day of the year. It's over 600 pages. You get an opportunity right now to go to artscroll.com. Order it, and of course, use promo code radio. Go to artscroll.com, order it, and make sure to use promo code radio, Zera Shimshon Yomi. Okay, so now, I asked you before the interview to be focused on Parshas Veschanan. The reason I said it is because we're obviously not up to Vayikra yet. It's going to be next week. So most people are focused still on Sefer Shmos. And obviously in Sefer Shmos, we have some dramatic episodes. And in Parshas Veschanan, there are references and obviously retelling of major episodes in Jewish history, including, of course, the giving of the Aseres HaDibros, discussion about Chukim Mishpatim, talking about the Anane HaKavod, etc., etc. So I figured if I asked you to open up to Veschanan, you would choose one of these pieces to share with us to give us a good example of the approach of the Zeres Shimshon and some of the inspiring words that he gives us.
Okay. So you want me to pick one right now out of the seven
if you don't mind, take something from Veschanan. Again, a lot of parallels to Sefer Shmos. Take something from Veschanan. If you have something better, believe me, I defer to you. But take something from Veschanan and share with us what you would think is a really good example of the Zera Shimshon's approach and how inspiring his words can be for us.
Okay. Let me take a second over here.
Yeah, no problem. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer is with us live via telephone. We're talking about Zera Shimshon Yomi, the brand new Vayikra Bamidbar and Dvarim. One volume, Vayikra Bamidbar and Dvarim, is now available from our friends at ArtScroll. Go to artscroll.com and, of course, make sure to use promo code radio. Rabbi Seltzer is speaking to us from Israel. Okay, go ahead, Rabbi Nachman. What do you got for us?
All right. So I'm going to tell you, we'll go to Shabbos Kodesh over here. And the name of the Vard is Olam Haba, is called Shabbos. And the Pasuk says, V'shamarta es ha-mitzvah, v'es ha-chukim, v'es ha-mishpatim, asher neichi mitzavcha ha-yoyim la-soysim. You shall observe the commandment and the statutes and the ordinances that I command you today to perform them. And the Hidaz Ereshim, she quotes the Gemara of Avodah Zarah. The Gemara brings the Pasuk, you shall observe the commandment and the statutes that I command you today to perform them.
Right.
And he says, from the use of the word today, the verse seems to be implying that the time and place to do mitzvahs is only today in this world. But this is not the case tomorrow, meaning in the world to come where the mitzvahs are not performed.
Right.
Now he says the reason that mitzvah performance is limited to this world has to do with the fact that the essence of mitzvah performance is to select good from bad, meaning to extract the sparks of holiness from the klipas. He quotes from the Tamei HaMitzvos over here. The idea to take that you're extracting sparks of holiness from the klipas, which are the forces of impurity. Now, the world to come is referred to as Shabbos. And we know that one who performs the malacha of selecting on Shabbos, Boirer, has to bring a chatas, a sin offering.
Right.
This is usher, this is forbidden from the Torah. If so, just as the malacha of Boirer is forbidden on Shabbos in this world, so too the Kabbalistic selecting of extracting sparks would be forbidden on Shabbos in the world to come.
Right.
Shabbos in the world to come. Says that all this is in the next world, which is compared to Shabbos. However, the world that we live in is compared to the weekdays, which means that in the time and place, that this is the time and place to set aside of the Pirv Shabbos. And because that is the case, it is a mitzvah to select everything that is needed for the world to come while we're still living in this world. This means the world that we live in is the exclusive time and place to perform mitzvahs in preparation for the world to come. And just as the primary method of performing the malach of selecting with respect to Shabbos is with a tool such as a sieve, so too the primary method of performing the Kabbalistic act of selecting the spiritual elements of good from bad is with the Torah, which is a perfectly crafted tool that Hashem used when he created the world. So I want to, once that's the Vardy says, and I want to tell you the story that I put together with the Vart.
Sure.
And it's a beautiful story. And so in this Vart, the Zohar Kodesh is stressing the idea that so much of what we do in this world is really as a preparation for the world to come. And the truth is we see this idea all throughout our lives, where every decision that we make has genuine ramifications. And while we don't always see those ramifications, there are times that Hashem allows us to see what happens when we make the right decisions. At the same time, there's also a way for us to bring home the point that the more correct decisions we make in this world, the more incredible things await us in the world to come. So the story starts that this person I know, he's a businessman, he has a company, and he got on a plane for a business meeting, and they put him and 1A. You were talking about 1A. I sit in 1A. The man is there, it's a kiss from Hashem. And it's 1A near the front of the plate.
Right.
Because this guy, he's like one of those flyers. I don't know what it's called. Because he's so diamond. He's like the chip on the top of the diamond. When he calls Delta, like they put him through to the president of the company, basically. He's always, you know, it's crazy stuff. So he gets on the plate. And a U.S. veteran comes on board. Not only was he a veteran, he had been injured in battle. He was missing a leg. Wait. Now, this airline, like a number of airlines, has a policy that they put veterans in first class whenever they come aboard if there's an available seat.
Right.
Now, the seat next to me, he told me, was open. So the stewardess brought the veteran to the seat and said, "This is your seat for the flight." Right. And I was very happy to show respect to the, of course, to the veteran. What happened was I saw he had a son with him. And I wanted his son to be able to sit next to his father. So what did he do? He said, "I got up on my chair," the man told me. "I welcomed the veteran to the seat next to me, and I asked the stewardess if she could find me another seat because I wanted the veteran's son to be able to sit next to his father." She was very surprised. So was the veteran. She said, "Give me a few minutes to figure it out." And then she found me a seat in business class. So I gave the son my seat. I said to them, "Thank you for your service to the country." And then I walked down to business class, and I found my new seat. Soon, the guy sitting next to me shows up. His name is Wesley Hunt. Now, Wesley Hunt is a famous person. He was born in Houston to a military family. He went to West Point. After West Point, he spent 8 years in the Army as a pilot, aviation branch officer. He was in Iraq. He was in Saudi Arabia as a diplomatic liaison officer. He's a man with a lot of history and a lot of experience. Eventually, he finished his military service. He was discharged from the Army with the rank of captain. He went to Cornell University, got an MBA, as well as a Master of Public Administration, a Master of Industrial and Labor Relations and Business. See, they got a lot of degrees. And on the day of this flight, Wesley Hunt was a U.S. Congressman in the Republican Party. Also married, father of three children. So I don't know who told Wesley Hunt that I gave up my seat for a veteran's son, but he heard about it, and he was very touched by this. He's a veteran himself. He's very touched by this, and he told me, "I'm very touched by this. I'm very impressed by you." Now, for most people, if they would hear that Wesley Hunt is impressed with them, they would feel good maybe,
right.
But it wouldn't make a difference to them.
Right.
But why was this such an important piece of information? Because the reason I was on the flight in the first place, because I was on my way to America to have a meeting with Wesley Hunt.
Oh, my gosh.
Why am I going to be with Wesley Hunt? Because Wesley Hunt has a job in America, and he's very influential in the energy field.
Right.
And my company has to do with energy.
Right.
So now, instead of having a few minutes to talk to him, not a real chance maybe, but just a few minutes, now I have a whole flight to talk to him. By the time the flight is over, we're Mama's best friends. We part with a warm handshake. A few days later, he tells me, I go to Wesley Hunt's office. There's a meeting. I'm not the only person at the meeting. There are a bunch of people of different companies from the energy industry. And there were many government people there. It was a big meeting with a lot of people. But I wasn't expecting anything from Hunt. Just because I met Hunt, I had a conversation with him, I wasn't expecting anything from him. The door opens. Hunt walks in the room. Everybody stands up. Okay. He said, maybe my conversation made more of an impact on him than I thought, because the moment he sees me, and I was wearing a big yarmulke on my head, he runs over to me, calling out loudly, it's so great to see you again. Then he goes to his place, and he starts the meeting, and I wasn't sure when I left the meeting if I was able to state my case in a way that convinced the government agencies to put their money into my company.
Right.
But a few weeks after the meeting, my company received a check and a letter from his office at the Department of Energy. The letter informed me that the Department of Energy decided to invest in my company, and the check was made out to the tune of $4 million. As I held the check in my hand, I remembered the flight and the veteran who came aboard, and how I jumped up from my place to allow his son to sit beside him, and how Wesley Hunt had learned of this and appreciated my behavior. I had not done what I did because I was hoping for a payoff. At the same time, a yid has to always remember the big rules in life. And one of those rules is this. You never lose from going the extra mile for someone else and for making a Kiddush Hashem. In other words, you never lose from making the right decision.
Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Fantastic. Is that hard, by the way, for you to find stories that match up with, you know, Divrei Torah from 200 years ago?
So I'm telling you, Siyata D'Shemayo, I have a file of stories that I use and I write, and they're waiting for different projects. And then I have my Zeru Shemshev file. And when I finish writing the Torah, I go through each week and I look, I go through the file, and somehow each time Hashem sends me the perfect story that goes with the Vart.
Unbelievable.
I don't know. It's the Atta the Shema. This is already the fifth and sixth book of Zeru Shemshev.
Yeah, well,
and each time.
Because you got the school is working for you.
That must be it. What it is, Reb Nachum.
No joke. Zera Shimshon Yomi is written by Rabbi Nachman Seltzer. The Sefer, the stories, the school, a fascinating selection from Sefer Zera Shimshon for every day of the year. The volume of Vayikra by Midbar and Dvarim is now available. Go to artscroll.com. Make sure to use promo code radio. Reb Nachman, I would be remiss if I didn't just get, you must have some type of unique perspective about what's going on as you continue to run with our brothers and sisters to shelters and experience what's been happening for the last 2 weeks. Not to put you on the spot, but anything unique, any perspective that those of us 6,000 miles away should be keeping in mind as our brothers and sisters are going through all this, and their stress and anxiety in many cases is likely hundreds of times more than anybody who's watching the news from around the world?
Nachum, that's a good question. I like that question. It's a serious question. The first time I was interviewed by Country Yossi magazine, by Country Yossi on his show, so I asked him, we had a conversation prior to the interview, and I said to him, what are you going to ask me? And he said to me, don't worry, I'm not going to ask you about the peace process. And I was like, no, I'm disappointed. What are you going to ask me, some softball questions? All right, so this is a serious question. I want to tell you, honestly, it goes back to the first book. I wrote three books about the war: Angels in Orange, Miracles, Missiles, and Mesiras Nefesh, and Chesed on the Fire.
Right.
And these are three books that have to do with the war. And the truth is that this is really what's happening right now. It's kind of, now I have a little bit of a problem because to write another book, I'm missing my military person, Rabbi Saul Katzenberg, who passed away after Miracles, Missiles, and Mesiras Nefesh. Right. I don't have my guy anymore. But I will tell you this. When Angels in Orange happened, when on October 7th, when we were attacked, this country was al-Saf, was on the brink of a civil war. I've lived in Israel since I was 14. I've never seen the country at odds, the people of the country at odds with each other to such a degree. It was Humpty Dumpty fell off the wall. And the only way that Humpty Dumpty could be put together again was because Hamas attacked us. That was the only thing. And that pulled us back together. And that made a certain amount of peace. Again, it's not perfect, but it saved the country. And at the time, I said to my students, the people, I said, "This what happened on Simchas Torah is chesed covered in din.
Right.
It's chesed, for sure, but it's covered in din. But you know what? As time began, we saw more and more how it wasn't just, it was real chesed, because what started on October 7th, at that time, we were weak. And Iran said, and Sinwar wrote, the reason why he's attacking us is because we're weak, because we're fighting with each other. And that's why it's a time to attack. And because they did that, and because Iran said attack, and there was a miracle, Hezbollah was supposed to come in, and they didn't do what they were supposed to do. They attacked every time they weren't supposed to, they attacked. But when they were supposed to, they didn't. And if they would have come in that day, I don't know what would have happened. But they didn't. They missed the ball. Like the Palestinians never miss opportunities. They miss opportunity. Hezbollah missed the big opportunity. They lost their thing. They fumbled the ball. And that day, Hamas attacked us. But because of that, Iran started something which, like we wrote in the Zeresh Shimshin, you never know what's going to happen. You never know the ramifications of your actions. And that's for good, and that's for bad. And they sat in Tehran, and they planned this huge thing. And that led to Israel, who had no deterrence at that time, fighting back and going from one guy to the next guy, taking out the top guys of Hamas, taking out the top guys of Hezbollah, taking out Nasrallah, taking out, just going from enemy to enemy and fighting and decapitating one after the next attack. And that led to the war, the 12-day war, and that led to the B-2s and the fighting, hitting their nukes. And that led, if they would have, Ayatollah would have thought, when he started what he started, that he is going to be killed in an airstrike a few years later, because Israel has taken over the skies all over Tehran, and Iran is a paper tiger. If he would have dreamed for a, he would have sat there in his office and eaten hummus and pita and been quiet. But he thought, "I'm going to be the big man. Haman's back, people. Haman's back. We're going to do it. With Islam, we're going to be successful." Maybe he's a great grandson of Haman, and maybe he has, you know, some sort of missive left behind, a letter written from his great grandfather. "Do finish the job I started." So he tried. But on Purim, the answer came from Hashem. Kal Yisrael is strong. And what was the answer? They killed the Ayatollah Mamish right by Purim. And it was Megillas Esther all over again. It was the story of Purim 2026. It started on October 7th. And here's the end of stories coming full circle. Miracles and miracles and levels of miracles upon miracles upon miracles. And all the enemies that thought they were so strong, surrounding Israel with an axis of fire, Hezbollah on the north and Hamas down there, and then and Iran and Egypt and Jordan and Lebanon and the Iraqis and the Palestinians inside Israel. Everybody thought when the day comes, they're going to rise up and they're going to take us out. And Hashem said, "No, that's not what's going to happen. And I'm going to show you, like with the Megillah, where it looks like, the Megillah looks like everything's normal. It doesn't look like a crazy miracle. It looks like a normal thing. This is normal. But it's really not normal. It's miracles that are covered in normal. And this is, it looks normal. It looks normal for the American president to go and take out an enemy for 47 years and saying death to America. It looks normal, but it's not normal. Because at the end of the day, every president was not interested in doing this. And then along comes one president and says, "I'm going to do it." Why is he doing it? Leib Malachim Esrami and Hashem. He's helping clients. So again, it's again, of course it's good for America. And it looks like a normal thing, but it's a miracle. Of course it looks like pilots should be able to do what they do. But every time a pilot goes, it's a miracle. The fact that they could take out all of the air defenses, miracle after miracle after miracle. It's mamish, the story of Purim coming alive in our time. And we're watching history being made in a way like, in my whole life, nothing like this ever happened. And every day today, are miracles and miracles that we've never seen before. We live in a time when I was little, there was a game called Paratrooper on the computer where there's a gun and there's a helicopters and planes that fly and they drop paratroopers and you have to shoot them so they don't land. Today in Eretz Yisrael, we're living in a game. We're living in a video game. We're living in a Nintendo where they're shooting missiles at hundreds, thousands, and we're shooting them down. It's mamish living in a video game, living in a crazy, miraculous situation. Who would have dreamed of such a thing 30, 40 years ago? And that's what I wanted to tell you. It's an amazing thing to watch that who would have dreamed when we were attacked October 7th, everybody thought, what a terrible, terrible thing. And Hashem said, it's not a terrible thing. There is din over here. But this din is going to match with your blood, you shall live. It's the blood that goes on the doorpost coming into Pesach. But this blood is going to take you and it's going to save you. It's going to pull you together. And it's going to, at the end of the day, when the dust settles, it's a whole different world. And that's what we're looking at right now, a whole different world.
Amazing.
Miracles and miracles.
Absolutely amazing. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer, so appreciate your inspiring words and what a perspective. Everybody out there, get the Zera Shimshon Yomi, Rabbi Nachman Seltzer, one of his many publications about Zera Shimshon as we become more and more familiar with a Torah giant from over 200 years ago. Rabbi Nachman, I know there's more coming. We got to go, but I know there's more coming up, which means that you have another book that's going to be out in the next week or two, please God, and hopefully we'll be able to reunite before Pesach here on the air. And I thank you so much for the time and for joining us today.
Thank you, Nachman. You know, I'm really looking forward to hosting you in my house when you're next to Seoul. I want to do a show from my house, live from Mount Beit Shemesh.
Okay.
Is that going to be a possibility?
So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Shear. We'll do half the show from the Shear and then the second half of the show from your house.
Okay, what are we talking about? When are we doing this?
I mean, hopefully November. There are other trips planned, but the big one is in November, so please God.
Amazing. So you're going to come to the Shear, you're going to be out there at 7:10 in the morning, you dive at Shachris at 6:20, 6:30, and then after the Shear is over, you'll come to my house, and we're going to do the second part of the show from my house.
Yeah, no, but what I'm saying is that once the Shear ends, I spend 90 minutes with you and Rabbi Stefanski, and then we go to your house, do the final 90 minutes with you, with your special guest that you're bringing to the house for the second half of the show. That's my plan.
That's great. I'm so excited. I'm always looking forward to it. I'm going to go get the bagels right now. Okay, I'm going to get the bagels right
you
now.
You better sell them with the chametz. Oh, and by the way, Kenny Miller, who's an expert when it comes to stadium seating, Kenny Miller says, Nachum, correction, it's row A, seat one. Although in Kenny's case, it was always A1, R1. Those were the two best seats. It's a long story, but you have to take my word for it. Those were the two best seats in Madison Square Garden when it was set up specifically for a certain sporting event. So, Rabbi Seltzer, you have us discussing every kind of topic this morning here.
You know, I'll take your word for it. You know, but for me, I'm always happy to be in premium economy. For me, that's like the height of luxury.
I admire you for that. I'm one of those really spoiled guys. I admire you for that. Anyway, looking forward to seeing you, please God, in Israel, and looking forward to speaking to you again before Pesach. And thank you so much for joining us this morning.
Thank you for having me, Nachum. Always such a great pleasure to be back at JM in the AM. Have a great day. Be matzliach and keep on spreading your warmth and your love to Klal Yisrael.
Amen. Thank you so much. Rabbi Nachman Seltzer, everybody. Nothing like a visit from him, even if it's live via telephone here at JM in the AM.